God and sing and pray and remember his death, to thankfully give, and now to study from his word. We invite you to get your Bible and join us, and if you have questions, we ask you jot those down and present those to us. We'll be happy to study God's word more with you, and we encourage that discussion so that we can know and live God's will in our lives. And so I invite you to get your Bible before you, and if you're not a Christian, to especially encourage you to think of your present spiritual need and your need for life in Jesus Christ, need for salvation. As this passage is read, Christ is the means of our redemption through faith in Him. And so we urge this morning a faith that the Bible describes, not just believing, but a belief that puts that trust in God to practice, that repents of sin, that confesses the faith, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and is baptized into Him for the remission of sins, and then to live a new life, to walk in the light of His truth, to walk with Him in that truth each day. So we encourage that response in your life. We want to help you be saved in Christ. We want to help Christians here this morning. If you're struggling with sin, if you know that you need to repent of sin, we urge that of you. And we want to use an opportunity at the close of our lesson as well to use that opportunity to correct public sin or pray together about that matter to our Lord. If we can help you do that, we encourage that, and we stand ready and want to be of help in that way. As Caleb has read for us Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12, through 14, I'd like for us to study this morning this basic subject, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Because we hear that at times. We hear people talk in ways that sounds as if there's some kind of conflict between letter and spirit. So let's start with defining what we're talking about. This is a common definition that we can find. It is the idea that the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law is an idiomatic antithesis. In other words, it's a way of expressing opposites. Okay, that's a fancy way of just saying expressing opposites. When one obeys the letter of the law, but not the spirit, one is obeying the literal interpretation of the words, the letter of the law, but not necessarily the intent of those who wrote the law. Conversely, when one obeys the spirit of the law but not the letter, one is doing what the authors of the law intended, though not necessarily adhering to the literal wording. Now, that's a common definition. I'm not saying that's a Bible definition. I'm saying that's how people use those terms. Quite frankly, as far as the Bible goes, it's a manufactured conflict. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, and throughout the Bible, we find that there is no conflict between the intent of God and the words of God. Now, there's often a conflict between the intent of men and the intent and word of God. But make no mistake, there's not a conflict between the intent of God and the word of God, nor does He set up and reveal His will in a way that we can have an intent that runs contrary to what His Word says, and that please Him. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." A lot of people like to stop reading right there. But we're going to read a little farther. You see, a lot of people want to stop right there and say, you see there, Jesus says we need to be concerned with justice and mercy and faith. And it's just wrong to give you attention to these small things. No. Jesus said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, God has always and ever expected that our following His words expresses hearts of justice and mercy and faith. It's a manufactured conflict when people today talk about the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. It's manufactured by the wisdom of men, it is not revealed in the Word of God. Now, let us explore it for a moment. Here's the definitions as we just introduced. Generally, it's talked about, somebody says the spirit of the law, they're talking about the intent. What it really means. Intent, motive. But letter is a strict obedience or a literal interpretation of what's said. Now, some people say, if you keep the letter of the law, the outcome is death. They don't want to be a part of the letter of the law because they've just constructed this idea that the letter of the law, that's bad. That's death. Now, look at that. If you keep the letter of the law, the outcome is death. Is that true? Well, let's see. That's wrong because Galatians 3:10-12 said that if you keep the law, and of course this context is the law of Moses, if you keep the law without transgressing the law, then you live. Because see, then you're not a transgressor of the law, right? Galatians 3:10-12, as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. Why are you under a curse? Well, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not about intent there. He says, if you do what's written in the law, you live. If you don't do what's written in the law, you violate what's written in the law, you violate the words of the law, the letter of the law, you die. And that's why no one could be justified by the law, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't be saved by law keeping. There's no mechanism of grace under law. Law identifies us as sinners. But you see, this is a false construct. This is a manufactured conflict between spirit and letter of the law. By saying, you keep the letter, you're going to die. You just, well, yeah. The outcome's death, not if you keep it, if you don't keep it. It's when you don't keep it that you die. That's why we're sinners. We haven't kept God's law. Christ redeemed the Jews from the curse of the law. You see, that's what verse 11 and verse 13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 11 had just said that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just don't live by law. No. Because we've all violated it. Jews violated it. Gentiles violated it. We're all under sin. Romans 3 verse 9. Someone today wants to set this conflict up between spirit and letter and says, no, that letter's bad. You keep that, you're going to die. What you really need to have is the spirit of the law. They're not using Bible terms and Bible ways. Verse 14, of course, he went on to say, Gentiles, like the Jews, will be blessed through faith in Christ. Not through binding the law of Moses and saying, keep the law and you'll be saved, you see. Now, so that's the first false construct. In trying to vilify the letter of the law. Secondly, we hear some people say, well, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law. And you see how it turned out for them. And again, I ask, did they? Did they keep the letter of the law? No, they did not. They didn't keep the letter of the law. Jesus rebuked them. Why? Not for teaching the law. Not for keeping the law, but for elevating their traditions above the law of God. Matthew 15, you remember what he said? Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people honors me or draws near to me with their lips, but the mouth of their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees did not keep the letter of the law. They were violators of the law. They added their traditions to it and elevated their traditions above it. That's why Jesus in Matthew 23:1-3 said that they sat in Moses' seat And so whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. When they tell you what Moses said, do it. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do so. No, Pharisees didn't keep the letter of the law. What they did was define their own way of righteousness. It was self-righteousness. Not righteousness through faith, and it wasn't righteousness through the law because they were sinners under the law. But they defined it according to their own will. Matthew 5:17-20. They said, you keep the law this way and you're righteous. God said, no, sir. The law has already condemned you as a sinner, and your traditions don't justify you any more than the law does. It condemns you as a sinner. Romans, the 9th chapter, Romans labors at length to demonstrate the futility of the law in saving and the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. The way God's going to count sinners righteous is not the law, it's through faith. It's through the gospel. You see in Romans 9, verses 30-33, if you look at that verse with me for a moment. Now, there's a point to all this. This is the back. We need to lay this foundation. There's a point to all this. So we're building this foundation to see what that is for us today. Look, here's the foundation. The Gentiles. Well, that'd be you and me too, wouldn't it? Who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness of faith. How is it you're righteous today? Not by keeping the law of Moses. Not by keeping a system of law. But through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That stands for the whole package of the gospel. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, that is, righteousness through the law, had not attained to the law of righteousness. They sinned against it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it was written, by the works of the law. And they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You see, they stumbled at Christ because they thought they could be righteous and were righteous under the law. And so Paul bore them a witness. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, chapter 10, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of the way that God would count men righteous through faith. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. A righteousness built upon what they said the law was. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They didn't yield to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ was the purpose of the law. It was a tutor to bring people to Christ. To be redeemed through faith, not through the law. When people want to set up a conflict between spirit and letter today, they say, oh, the Pharisee, when you try to keep the letter of the law, you're a Pharisee. You Pharisee. No. They've misdefined terms again. Pharisee didn't keep the letter of the law. They kept their traditions. And Jesus said they're hypocrites by saying they did and then added their traditions and bound the traditions as if it was the law of God. So again, the effort. And I'm talking about brethren in churches of Christ as well. We won't pull any punches. It's not about somebody out there in the what ifs. We're talking about brethren in churches of Christ today have this in their mind that it's the Spirit, not the letter of the law. And keeping the letter of the law, that's just terrible. No, you see, this supposed conflict and this alleged antagonism between spirit and law produces the same result that it produced in the Pharisees. A self-defined righteousness. Because you see, it's no longer about what the Word says. It's about what you say it says. It's about what your intent is. And if your intent is good, then everything's good. No matter that the Word really says something different, but your spirit is good. Now, brethren and friends, that's a self-defined righteousness. Amen. Just like the Pharisees. And so again, the principle, the general principle is true. The false teacher very often will indict you of doing the very same thing that they in fact are doing. You're charged with being a Pharisee because you say we need to carefully follow the Word of God, when in fact, imposing intent rather than what the Word of God says is exactly what the Pharisees did. It's exactly what they did. Here's the supposed here's the conflict. Subjective truth or objective absolute truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. See, he's not talking about the personal righteousness of God. He's talking about how God counts sinners righteous. Will it be by faith? Will it be by the law? Romans says, no, it can't be by the law because the law identifies us as sinners and we've all sinned. And we cannot keep law anymore and save ourselves. We're sinners under the law. We need something else. We need God's grace through faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Paul's talking about how is it God's going to count the unrighteous righteous. Well, he says that's revealed where? In the gospel. It's revealed how? From faith to faith. From this is the faith, and it's talked about that way. Paul preached the faith, Galatians 1 and 23. He preached the gospel, Galatians 1 and 11. You see, from faith to faith, that is personal faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, the upright shall live, have life by faith. He's not talking about every day I live by faith. He's saying I have life as opposed to death by faith. Not by the works of the law. Because when I tried that, I sinned. We all sin. This is so the reason I mention this verse is because you see, here's the absolute truth. Is the gospel subjective? Or is it absolute? Is it relative? Or does it change? Or does it change or is it absolute? Relative or absolute? Subjective? It's up, subject to what I feel? Subject to what my conditions are as opposed to somebody else's? Is the gospel defined by me? Or am I to in turn define myself by the gospel and commit myself to it? See, those answers are clear, but when we get to this spirit letter thing, then you see it tries to muddy the water. Look, when people start talking about the spirit of the law, that's code. That's code talk. We need to be discerning. That's code for a self-defined approach to God's law, to God's rule. When we say law, it's God's rule. God's will, God's ordinance, it's self-defined. Because whose spirit are we going to follow? Spirit of the law. Well, you know, the spirit of the law says this. Well, really? Well, how do you know that's the spirit of the law? How do you know that's the intent? Whose spirit? I don't know. Should we follow Dan's spirit? Or maybe Tyler's spirit? Or are we just left to each have our own spirit in the matter? Now, in fact, some of this was discussed in perhaps in a periphery way in our class this morning. Well, the Spirit's going to lead me. Okay. How's the Spirit going to lead you? You know, Oral Roberts says the Spirit leads him and he's a false teacher. And a lot of people say the Spirit leads them. Well, how's he do that? Well, we know he does that in his Word. Be filled with the Spirit, I'm commanded to do in Ephesians 5. I haven't figured out how I can fill myself with the Spirit except to fill myself with the Word He gave me. So again, when people talk about the Spirit of the law, that's code for self-defined righteousness. It's code for I will decide what the intent really is. And that will be sufficient. But that's not the Bible talk. That's not speaking as the oracles of God. Look again. That defines truth by my own heart and by your own heart and by what you feel. Not by what God has said. Spirit of the law is code for self-defined righteousness. It's also code for a tolerant grace and mercy. A tolerant, accepting grace and mercy. What I mean by that is what Jeremiah rebuked in Jeremiah 6:14 when the people say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Oh, but they have good hearts, good spirits. Surely God will be merciful to that good-hearted person, though they haven't believed and obeyed the gospel revealed in the Scriptures, Romans 1:16. They haven't believed and obeyed that gospel, but they have a good spirit about them. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, grace and mercy are extended by God, only by God, according to His will. Who gave me the right to judge the intent of somebody and then say, "Well, God will be merciful to you because of your intent," when they are in violation of the Word of God? God extends His mercy to us according to His revealed Word. Look at this, please. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth have met together. They've come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. So here is God being merciful to His people, but it is in harmony with His truth. His footsteps are our path. Now, isn't it interesting? It didn't say God's intents are our path. God's footsteps. God's truth. And that's where His mercy is. You see, when I walk in His footsteps, when I follow His truth, I obtain His mercy. If that's not the gospel, then let's just end it right now, because the apostles went to the whole world saying, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Hear, believe, and do to be saved. Oh, but you know that guy was a moral man his whole life. You tell me he's not going to heaven? Who am I to give God's mercy where God has not given it? Mercy and truth go together. But when we start hearing people talk about the spirit of the law, watch out. You're going to likely also hear about a tolerant grace. Grace that you know, when it's all said and done, even though you've practiced sin, you haven't dealt with the sin, you practiced it. When it's all said and done, grace will take care of you. That's not Bible grace either. I encourage you to read the article in the bulletin this week. Spirit of the law. That's where that leads. You see, Noah obtained grace in the sight of God. He walked with God. He was in God's footsteps. In God's path, his pathway was God's footsteps. And so it says that he did everything that God said. Everything God commanded, so he did. Genesis 6:22. And then verse 1, it shows that Noah received mercy, didn't he? It says, "Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, for you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Was he righteous because he never sinned? No. He was righteous by faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Because he heard the Word of God and he believed it and he did it. And God says that's how I'll count someone righteous, is by faith, Romans 4 verses 5 and 6. You hear people talk about the spirit of the law. They're talking about, inevitably it leads to, we're going to broaden our fellowship, we're going to broaden our unity beyond the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And no longer will we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. No longer will we do that. No, we will become more tolerant because of intent, because really it's about the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. So you see, what the words say become bad, and what we say the words mean becomes good. You know, Jude 3 and 4 warned against that. You know, the very thing that he was said to contend about was people who would come in unnoticed. Well, we want to keep our eyes open. That's why we teach lessons like this. We want our eyes to be open, and that we can see this. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. False doctrine turns God's grace into no grace at all. It corrupts the grace of God. And this idea that somehow it's about the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law does that very thing. It expands where God has not offered His grace. Well, now, at the same time, those who talk this way use letter of the law in a disparaging way. That becomes disparaging of careful obedience to the Word of God. You know, that becomes pharisaical. You're a Pharisee. Oh, you're about the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And it's used quite disparagingly. Well, again, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul told Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." And by the way, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So you're a good minister, you're a good servant of Jesus, if you feed on the Word of God and His doctrine and you carefully follow it. Now you're equipped to teach it. But now we have brethren say, "Oh, if you're about the letter of the law, somehow or another, you're a Pharisee." Oh, that's the devil at work, brethren. It's the devil at work. And we need to have our eyes wide open to see it. See, the Bible says, for example, even in Israel, God expected Israel to go to the law to seek God. Now, that's curious. I mean, it helps really establish this and show how much of a manufactured conflict this is. This spirit and letter of the law. Because in Isaiah 8 and 9, it says, 8 and 19, I'm sorry, it says, "When they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" So Isaiah is rebuking Israel and talking to them about seeking God. Now watch this. "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." How did God expect Israel to seek God? Well, by going to the law and to the testimony. Not by praying and saying, "God, tell me what you want to do." He's told you, Israel, go to His law, go to His testimony. Brethren, we bow our head and we say, "God, tell me what you want me to do." He's told you, go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or do you think you have revelation today? Really, do you think God is leading you in some way without the Word of God? You have the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law? You see how this works? But where's the confidence of that? It's not in the Scriptures. It's just not. It's not that. It's in people's think-sos and wannabes. But you see, Scripture says Jesus has the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Words. Didn't say Jesus has the intent. All He expects of you is to have intent. No, He has the words. And we're to put His Word into our heart richly. Colossians 3:16. His words. Because His words teach us the intent we're supposed to have. His word defines our heart and our conduct. It's not law that is faulty. It's not the letter. It's not the words that God chose to use that are faulty. When we violate God's Word, we sin. We're the fault. And that's why we need redemption in Jesus. And that's why we need to give our hearts to careful attention to His Word rather than sin against Him by violating it. God has always wanted man's spirit and man's obedience. Always. We must worship in spirit and truth. Obey the Lord in sincerity and truth. Joshua 24:14. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Those that fear Him and work righteousness are acceptable to Him. Acts 10:34 and 35. Faith without works is dead, being alone. We go together. Don't love with the word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Our words and our actions constitute a demonstration of our love. Fear the Lord and love Him from your heart and walk in His ways and do His commandments. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Romans 1 and verse 9, with my spirit in the gospel. Look at that verse. We'll read that one from all those. God has always expected our heart and our hands. You see, our spirit and our obedience. People who try to make a conflict between the two are perverting the Word of God. Romans 1 and 9, Paul said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. There's His heart, His spirit, there's the inner man, and there's the gospel. There's the Word of truth. It's what God wants of us. Not an either or, not a conflict between the two. The ways of God and the ways of man. The ways of men are not in himself to walk in his own steps. Jeremiah 10, 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Brethren, that's what we're hearing today. We're hearing some brethren say, it's about the spirit of the law. And that spirit's in them, of course. Even though the law says something else. Even though the gospel says something else. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. That's the way of man. The way of God is higher, richer, deeper, more powerful than ours. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways higher than your ways. God's ways and thoughts, they're not ours. And how arrogant it is for us to believe and begin to think that our thoughts are the thoughts of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways higher than your ways, so my thoughts are than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And he goes on to say, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It'll not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours, and so He's given us a word. He sent out His Word, and it will accomplish its purpose when we give our heart to it. When we give our lives, our hands to it, you see. Ways of God are holy and just and good. And they're revealed in a Word that we can read, that we can understand, that we can believe, and that we can live by. And we have confidence from, and that leads us to heaven. It's from Jesus. And it calls upon us to obtain grace through faith. We trust it as truth and we live it because it's God's Word. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. Look at it again. Peter said, you have the words. You have the letter. Where do words come from? They come from letters. You have the message. You have the message. So, we have to choose the way we're going to go. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. The narrow gate, straightened path that leads to life, or the broad gate, the wide gate, the broad way that leads to death, leads to destruction. It's our choice. And our choice brings corresponding results. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to also reap. If we sow this conflict between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law, then we will reap increasing disregard for what the Word says. That will be the result. We will harvest disrespect for the Scriptures. and it will play out in saying, I know it doesn't say that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I have the spirit of the law. Or aren't you special? You got the spirit of the law. Even though God's revealed what that will is. You see where that heads? It heads only to ruin. Only to the arrogant ruin of the soul. Let us humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves to the Word of God. To the Spirit and the letter of God's will. Give Him your heart and your hands. We'll close with 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. Interesting, very comforting passage. It says, we know. Now look at that. Look at the certainty here. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is true. This is truth. This is eternal life. And we know it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's given us an understanding. You see, it brings it together. Knowing truth. And that's where the Son is, and that's where eternal life is. See, brethren, who are you going to go to without? Who are you going to go to know Jesus' Word? You see, you're not going to know Jesus without knowing His Word. How are you going to know Him without His Word? How are you going to know the so-called Spirit of His Word if you don't know the Word? Brethren, let's come to know God the way God wants us to know Him, through His Son. And God speaks to us in these last days in His Son. And Son is revealed in the words of eternal life. And so He calls upon you and me and the whole world to believe and be obedient to that Word. To repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then as Christians, combine our heart and our hands to do what God has revealed to us in the Word of Jesus Christ, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. If we can help you respond to God's call for salvation, won't you come while we stand and sing?